So we are going to start a new sermon series, which is on worship. What is it? Why should we worship? Who do we worship? How do we worship? I think these are all really important questions because it shapes who we are and how we live. On a generic level, we devote a portion of our service to what we call worship. But then a question that I would ask, but what does that make the other parts of our Sunday morning service? If we have worship, then what is the greeting time? Is that still worship? We also have a genre of music called worship. So is worship just a moment in a genre of music? And as we press into the Bible and what worship is, I would say it's much more than just a genre of music and a moment. It means that God intends for us to worship Him with our whole lives, or that God intends for my life, my whole life, everything I do, each and every day, to be worship. And so over the next few weeks, again, we're going to be looking at how different parts of our life are worship. So first off, when we're talking about worship, is that God, first off, wants it all of our worship. And two, God deserves all of our worship. So he wants it all and he deserves it all. I remember when I was a young Christian and I'm still pretty passionate about Jesus. I remember being up in the woods somewhere and this guy was fresh out of seminary and he was talking about tithing. And he said, you know, there's really no place in the New Testament that says that you have to tithe 10%. And I remember getting so angry at him. I'm like, what are you talking about? That's wrong. And that's incorrect. And I remember going up to him afterwards and I'm like, that's ridiculous. But he actually was right. I was actually speaking with Craig Smith about this and we were laughing about it. There is no place in the New Testament that talks about us tithing just 10%. Actually, God wants it all. 10% actually is like a pretty nice place, but when we're talking about like just giving God a portion, actually everything I have is God's. And so when we look at the New Testament, it says you should give in relation to how much you make or to how much you feel like giving. But in reality, God wants more than just a portion of my finances. He wants it all. Not that we're supposed to give it all, but again, just being devoted in that way. I also coached this. She used to be a pastor at a Vineyard church. And one of the things that she was saying is she's wrestling with some of the things that she's going through right now that she said here recently, I thought really God just wanted these, you know, good behavior. He wanted these things from me that I was meant to be outwardly this good person. And I would agree with that, that God wants us to be good people. It's kind of like training wheels, though, in that it's so much more than that. It's so much bigger than that. When we really start to get into the deeper parts of ourself, it's not just about giving God a portion of it, but how do I give God all of it? How do I give God my fears, my hurts, my assumption, my hates, my passions, and even my identity? Like, how do I give my identity to Christ? How do I find my identity in Him? It goes so much deeper than just a portion of the service, or just a portion of my finances, or just a portion of the way that I live. He really wants it all, and He also deserves it all. When we read in the New Testament in Matthew 19, the disciple Peter, he gets this idea that God wants and deserves it all. And at one point in time, he tells Jesus, he says, we've left everything to follow you. Because he gets this idea that Jesus is like, you know, it's all. You follow me completely. And Jesus says back to him, and I'll kind of, this is the California translation of the New Testament. Hey, chill, bro. I've got you, right? So Peter says, I've left everything to follow you. And Jesus says, chill out. I've got you. And what Jesus tells him is that he'll get everything back that he's given. And actually, Jesus' words said, we'll get 100 times back of everything that we've given in this life when we die with him and in him. And I think that we all, when we think about that, like, okay, so here's the equation. I give everything to Christ and then I get 100 times back. It sounds like a pretty good deal. But there is a cost to following Jesus in the here and now. And so with Jesus, it cost Jesus his life. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a treasure found in a field, and the man went and sold everything he had to buy that field. And the treasure is ours as we sit here today. The kingdom of God is within us, it is around us, and it's for us, and we worship him because he is worthy. And so as we think about worship, and we think about giving him everything, and we think about the cost that worshiping brings to us, because there is a cost in worshiping Jesus, this idea of worship, what is it, how do we do it, why do we do it, is a really important question. So what we're going to do today, we're going to start in Genesis. We're going to start where the first time the word worship is used in the Bible, and it kind of just creates a type of framework for us as we get into this series. So this is talking about Abraham. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. "Abraham," God called. "Yes," he replied, "here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son, Isaac. Then they chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "We have the fire and the wood," the boy said, "but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told them to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Yes," Abraham replied, "here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way. For now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son." Then Abraham looked up and saw the ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means "the Lord will reply, provide." To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. "This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me." So this is like a wild story, even just reading, like he is going to go sacrifice his son, and he puts the wood that he's going to burn his own son on his son's shoulders. I mean, it's just kind of this wild, the Old Testament is really wild. And so here's Abraham, the father of our faith, is what the New Testament says is tested by God. And this is the first instance where worship is explicitly mentioned. So again, so Abraham is asked to take his son and to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. And so he takes his son, and then at the point where he's raising the knife to kill his own child, God stops him. And so for context, you know, Abraham is asked to sacrifice his own child, which I think for any of us would just seem mortifying if God was like, "Go and I think I'd probably like phone a friend. Can I phone a friend right now?" I mean, it'd just be wild. You're like, you know. it'd just be so much. So it'd just be crazy to even think about that. But Isaac is not just an ordinary child. When you look at the life of Abraham and Sarah, Sarah can't get pregnant. And so they are very old at this point in time. And so God comes and tells them, like, hey, you're going to get pregnant. And Abraham and Sarah, like, there's no way that this can happen. I mean, she can't get pregnant. We're so old. But God has said you're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. So I think, like, with a lot of us, like, God has this promise to Abraham and Sarah. And so then they just take matters into their own hand. And so they have this servant named Hagar. And so Sarah presents Hagar to Abraham, and she gets pregnant by Abraham. And so they kind of do their own thing and don't totally trust God. But then eventually they get Isaac. And so Isaac is the child of a promise to Abraham and Sarah. And then God says to go and sacrifice him. So Abraham says again, stay here with the donkey. Abraham told the servants, the boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. I think this is very different from the way that we conceptualize worship. We're like, hey, we're going to worship for a little bit. And we're thinking, like, this is great. We're going to sing some songs to God, about God. We're going to experience the Holy Spirit. So this is very different from the way that we conceptualize worship. When we think, again, when we think about worship, this is generally what we're thinking about. Or what I'm going to go to a worship night. And no one's going to be bringing, you know, their boy with wood strapped on his shoulders. And we're hanging out and I've got a knife. No one's thinking that. This is what we're thinking. There's going to be music. I'm going to be, you know, fired up for Jesus. But it's really important for us to really think about what does the Bible mean when it says worship? What is happening? And what is worship? So there's three major ideas that kind of defined worship in this text that I want to look at. And the three are faith, sacrifice, and obedience. Okay, faith, sacrifice, and obedience. So faith in Hebrews. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And at the same time, in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. So on the one hand, it's hope and assurance of things that I do not see, and then it's impossible to please God without faith. So faith is this really important component of our relationship with God. I would say that it is essential to our relationship with God, and it's central to how we worship. So when Abraham goes to worship God, God is actually testing his faith. So it's so essential to our relationship with God that God tests Abraham's faith, and I think our faith has also been tested at one time or another and will also be tested in the future. And so I would think a simple reaction to this, at least one that I would have, is I need to grow my faith. If God's going to test it, it's essential for me to have. I can't please God without it. Then I need to put water, sunshine, and fertilizer on my faith. I need to grow my faith. But I think the thing that needs to grow is my relationship with God, because the object of my faith, which will sound funny, is not my faith or more faith. That's not the object of my faith. I don't need to grow that. I need to grow in my understanding of who God is, my relationship with him, to be able to have more faith in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I need to learn how to have faith in who God is, who he says he is, and what God says he will do. I can't will myself to have more faith. You just need to have more faith. You just need to have more faith. I think we would all say that. I would like to grow in my faith, but I can't will myself to have more faith. This book that I'm reading by David Brenner, talking about surrendering or knowing God's will, it has this fantastic quote in it from someone named Leslie Farber. And she says this, I can will knowledge, but not wisdom. Going to bed, but not sleeping. Meekness, but not humility. scrupulosity, but not virtue, bravado, but not courage, lust, but not love, commiseration, or saying that you're being sympathetic towards someone, but I can't will sympathy. I can will congratulations, but not admiration, religiosity, but not faith. I can't will more faith into my life. And if I will more faith into my life, it becomes problematic because, again, I'm trying to grow this thing instead of trying to grow my relationship with God and understanding who He is and how much He loves me. So I guess the simple way of having more faith, and I know it'll sound trite, but is to let go and let God, that I have to learn how to just let go and let God. That I need to, instead of trying to will, which requires just more effort on my end, I need to let go and learn how to trust in Him and to have faith in Him. I don't know if anyone else surfs in here but me, but everyone should. On the new earth, my assumption is everyone will be surfing because it's that much fun, even though this doesn't look that fun. It actually is, though. So here's the thing with faith. When you're surfing, you will inevitably fall off of a wave, okay? And so, as you can see, the water is going like this. And so when you fall off, what ends up happening is the wave will take you and it'll put you under. And it's kind of like being in a washing machine, okay? So one of the things that you don't want to do when you're in the washing machine is you don't want to struggle. You're in salt water, so you'll be more buoyant. You have air in your lungs, hopefully. And you have a wetsuit on, which makes you more buoyant, okay? And so what you want to do is you just want to relax. Because if you're stressed out and you're freaking out, one, you're going to use more oxygen. And at the same time, there was a time I was surfing in San Francisco where I got put under this big wave, and I just started freaking out. I started swimming. It was the first time ever I've swum to the bottom. And I hit the bottom. I'm like, dude, I swam the wrong way. This is not good. So you just relax. And you'll just float to the top, I promise. You really will. So this whole idea of like, I need to will more faith into my life. What if you just rested in God and just learned how to trust Him and allow Him to do what it is that He's been doing since He's created people, and that He will grow your faith? Lord, grow my faith. As small as a mustard seed, just put water on it. Just put it in the right soil. God, that You will do this for me. I trust that You will do this. You will grow in, God, that You would grow me in my faith. So I think there's probably some people who need to hear this today. Just let go and trust God. Relax. I'm sure I'll talk about this at some point in time. I truly believe one of the most worshipful postures we can have is by resting in Christ. And I'll show a picture. I should have put it up there. Just you in a hammock worshiping God while napping. Just relax. God will do what He set out to do. So the first part is faith. Like, it's impossible to please God without faith. The next part is a sacrifice. So throughout the Old Testament, people sacrificed things to God like animals or gave Him grain, etc. And Jesus is the perfect sacrifice to God. So do we still need to sacrifice two things to God in worship? Well, no, on the one hand, because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. So my relationship with God is perfect, as good as it can be, because of what Jesus has done for me. And so I don't need to sacrifice to make God pleased with me or to be seen as righteous in front of God. But yes, I do need to sacrifice to God, because here's the reality. We are idol-making machines. What we do. We can make an idol out of almost anything, whether it's family, my career, money, power, approval, culture, comfort, success, fame, religion. Even religion itself can be an idol. And so, do we need to sacrifice things to God? There are things that God is going to ask you to lay down at the altar on a regular basis, because there are things that He wants from you that you hold on to that are near and dear. and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you would say that God has explicitly asked you for something in your life? My assumption is that everyone in the room who follows Jesus at some point in time has been confronted by the Holy Spirit by saying, it is time to lay this thing down. So I have two examples of this. One is kind of a heart thing and another one is a material thing. I'll start with the material thing. So when I first started following Jesus, I was fighting fire with the Forest Service. And at that age, I was making pretty good money. And so I went and bought this Gibson Les Paul, which is this beautiful guitar. I think it cost me like $2,000. This is years and years ago. And I had this guitar, and I would jam on it, and I'd, you know, gonna be a rock and roll guitar player. I mean, it was beautiful. I loved it so much. And I remember worshiping in the sense of, like, singing songs to Jesus in worship. And I remember saying, God, I will give you anything. I'll give you anything. And the picture of my Gibson Les Paul came into my mind. And he's like, I'll give this thing up. And I'm like, there's no way. Like, what are you talking about, man? This is crazy, right? And so that went on for a little bit longer and a little bit longer. And then finally, I grabbed my Gibson Les Paul, and I went and gave it to this guy who was a part of the worship team. And I just gave it to him, and I said, I felt like God wanted me to give this away, and so I'm giving it to you. In all honesty, I've had several guitars in my life. That bass guitar is the only guitar I have left that God has not asked me to give away. I've given away so many other guitars in my life. So in terms of material, that was something that I had to sacrifice to him. But it wasn't just obviously the Gibson Les Paul. It was the idea that I had created around it about who I was, right? I had to give that thing away. The other one is a little bit deeper. And so my dad died when I was five. I think I have three or four memories of my dad. So I never really had a chance to meet my dad. And so all throughout my teenage years and a little bit on before I met Jesus, I was always very angry. And even after following Jesus for a long time, I one of the things that I would always ask him is like, God, why am I so angry? Like, why am I so angry? I don't understand that. Where will you ever heal that in me? And so one day, again, when I was at a church service and we were praying and, some ministry time happened, I was praying and a picture of my dad came into my mind, and it was the first time, I was probably 23, 24, and it was the first time that I'd ever really thought about my dad in such a deep way, and I just started bawling. And I probably cried for about an hour. And one of the things that God brought to my mind in that moment was that I needed to forgive my dad for dying. I had held on to unforgiveness towards him for all of my life up until that point. I was so angry that he died. I mean, it's obviously not his fault, but I still have the feelings of having unforgiveness towards my own father. And so I just sat there and I wept and I wept and I wept, and I'm certain that I told my father out loud, like, I forgive you for dying. But I had never even thought about that as being one of the reasons why I was so angry, or the things that I was wrestling with was the fact that my dad had died and that I didn't forgive him. And so sacrifice, we're good because of what Jesus has done, but then we hold on to all of these things because we're idol-making machines. And so in terms of sacrifice, yes, God will ask us in worship, not just singing worship, but just in our life for things. And so one of the things that I've mistakenly thought is that, okay, cool, I've passed the I forgave my dad test, or I've passed the I want to be a rock and roll star test, and so I'll never have to wrestle with those things again. And I have been wrong, that those things come back in different ways, in different iterations. And so I find myself following Jesus, and he's asking me for deeper things or different things. When we think about money, when we think about sex or intimacy, vocations, food, language, worldview, codependency, anger, family, assumptions about God, demands on God, all of these things, these are things that he asks for and that we can either hold on to or sacrifice to Jesus. I was just talking with Adam. He's almost been married a year. And so we were talking, and he says, does it get easier? And my answer to him was, marriage, as you stay married longer, it just gets deeper. Better and harder, deeper. It just gets deeper. That's what ends up happening. And I told him, and he knows this, year 18, I've been married almost 20, I've been married 23 and a half years. Year 18 was the hardest year of our marriage by far. Like, you have all these ideals when you're a young Christian, and it says to never go to bed angry, right? I'm like, no, let's just pick this up in the morning. Or I remember the first time I was talking to this married couple and I found out that they didn't sleep in the same bed and that he slept on the couch. I'm all, how could you do that as a follower of Jesus? And then I'm sleeping on the couch like several years later. It's just a reality. But year 18 was really hard because we had to go so deep on some of the things that we were wrestling with one another in terms of what we were holding on to and what we were willing to sacrifice at the feet of Jesus. So when we think about sacrificing, it's a part of our worship, and that God is fleshing out an idol that we've probably created, and so we lay it at the feet of Jesus again and again and again. So last is obedience, faith, sacrifice, and obedience. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Worship involves obedience. And we generally think of obedience. I can't think of probably, there's probably a couple of you in the room that are like, yes, obedience. But it's generally something we think about that's against my will. When we think about it, we're thinking about like this, like, you do it. Why do I have to do it? Because I'm the parent. My teenage daughter said to me, I will never say that to my children. Well, yeah, right. Yeah, you won't. So when we think about like obedience, we generally think like it's this hard line thing. Like I have to do what I don't want to do, but I'll do it anyway because Jesus, you're cool. But I don't think that this is God's idea of obedience. The heart of obedience is not me doing something that I don't necessarily want to do. It's Christ-centered obedience. It's that I love and I trust. Again, I worship God because he loves me and I love him. I have faith in God not because I'm going to will this thing to happen and I'm going to grow my faith, but because he's true, he's good, he's constant, he's in control. I learn how to trust him. The more I trust him, the more I have faith in him. My understanding and relationship of him with him needs to grow. I sacrifice to God because he's more important to me than any of these other things, and I obey God because he loves me and I love him. Do you trust in God's love for you and that he has a plan for you? And if that is, and if you're saying like, yes, then we obey him. Then it's a blessing to obey him. I don't think like, oh, this is horrible and he has it out for me and he's going to make me do something I don't want to do. He might ask you to do something that you don't want to do, but on the other side of that is always something good and wonderful and beautiful. Like, all, honestly, I've been doing this, I've been following him like 28 years. And on the other side of obedience has always been something that I, even though it's hard, I'm not going to sugarcoat it and say like everything was great. It's hard, but it's worth it. Like a marriage. It is hard, but it's worth it. Dallas Willard says this, great theologian, you can no more trust Jesus and not intend to obey him than you could trust your doctor or your auto mechanic and not intend to follow their advice. If you don't intend to follow their advice, you simply don't trust them, period. Go to the doctor, he says, do this. You're like, no. I have a BA in music, buddy. I don't think you understand. Go to the mechanic. Don't listen to him. Mechanic, doctor, creator of the cosmos. Like, Jesus created the cosmos. That is not on my resume or in my job description at all. Do we trust him? Is he trustworthy? He is. This whole idea of obedience, it's in the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey. We don't necessarily start with obedience. You're not like, and that's the thing with religion. I think, you know, religion teaches people to obey without being in love with the one that they're obeying. Like, you're going to do this because it's good for you. We obey because we're in love. We obey because we're loved. We obey because he's trustworthy. We obey because we trust him. That when he says, do this, we do it. And when he says, don't do this, we don't do it because we trust him. One of the things we're going to do today, just to wrap up, we did it in the past, and it's some questions for Jesus. Very, very simple. All you do is ask a question to Jesus, and then we're going to sit here in silence for just a little bit. And you just ask him a simple question. I'm bivocationally, I'm a therapist, and I was talking to this individual, and he was wrestling with his relationship with God. And I said, well, why don't we just ask Jesus a question right now? And so we asked Jesus a question in session, and I forget what it was, what he asked. And I said, well, what do you hear Jesus saying? And he says, well, I hear this. And so then I asked the question, does that sound like Jesus to you? And he says, it does sound like Jesus to me. And then he looked at me and he's like, is it really this simple just to ask Jesus a question and he'll speak to you? I'm like, I'm pretty sure that's the case. So we're just going to do a very simple thing. We are going to ask Jesus a question. And the question is, Jesus, what sacrifice have I made in my life that was met with great approval in heaven? Very simple. Here's the thing. You're like, I don't hear from Jesus. Okay. Again, like I asked my friend, like, what's the first thing that you feel? What's the first thing that you think? What's the first thing that comes to mind? And then just ask that another question. Does that sound like Jesus? Does that sound like something Jesus would say to you? Very simple. Okay? Don't overcomplicate it. So we're literally going to take like 30 seconds to do this. And then I will ask if anyone wants to share, they can. Some of this might be too personal, and that's fine. You don't have to share. But why don't you just take a moment in silence and ask Jesus that question? Okay. Would anyone like to share what it is that they heard from Jesus? Am I well? Yeah, okay. Sacrificed my freedom to be free, yeah. My right to be right, yeah. It's a good one. Yeah, relationship, yeah. Alcohol, amen. Approval of other people, yeah. Anger from being rejected. Anyone else? Yeah, staying at home, kids, yeah. Anyone else? I just got this picture of a Gibson Les Paul. Gibson Les Paul. Thanks, man. Thanks, man. All right. Well, faith, sacrifice and obedience in terms of worship and what that looks like in our day-to-day life. Just having faith in who He is, sacrificing those things that come to us. And if you're in a relationship with Jesus and you're walking with Him, then He's asking you to sacrifice some things. And then obedience. That we obey because He loves us, and we obey because we love Him, not because we have to, but that following Him is so good, it really is. And that asking questions to Jesus is so simple. Jesus, and then let Him speak to you. He will. All right, we're going to have communion, and we do this every Sunday. The communion table is open to anyone who follows Jesus or anyone who would like to start following Jesus today. The cracker represents His body, which was broken for us. The wine represents His blood that was poured out for us. The thing that I love about this is the sign of the covenant. Another sign of a covenant is a wedding ring. The signs of the covenant are not costly things, but everyday items that we can find in everyone's home in terms of bread and in terms of fruit, because the sign of the covenant is for everyone, everywhere. It is for the average, everyday man. The kingdom of God is meant to be in your household, within you. And so I love that about the sign of the covenant, or the material of the covenant. So if you would like to take communion, you can come forward. The way that we do this is that we come down the center aisle, you'll grab a cracker, you'll dip it into the wine, and then you'll go around the sides like this, so we have a flow like that. So if you are a follower of Jesus or would like to start following Jesus today and you want to take communion, please come forward. Well, Jesus, we thank You for Your sacrifice for us. We thank You that You have prepared a way for us to have a relationship with You. We thank You for Your obedience. We thank You for Your example. We thank You for Your death on the cross, for Your resurrection, and that now we have new life in You. Would You help us to believe? Help us to follow. Help us to obey. Let's partake. While we stand, I'm just going to pray a prayer blessing over us before we leave, but if anyone wanted prayer for anything, so anything that you're struggling with, wrestling with, we would love to lay hands on you and pray for you. We believe in the power of prayer, the laying of hands, and Holy Spirit to be able to work in our lives as we pray for one another. So if you're wrestling with something, you can come up after the service. Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You for the opportunity to gather. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the example of Abraham. God, would You help us in our disbelief? Would You help to grow our faith? Would You continue to give us opportunities to demonstrate our faith, Lord? And God, that You would continue to guide us. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would open our eyes to Your reality all around us, that You would open our eyes to the kingdom of God within us, and that surrounds us. Would you open our eyes to the opportunities that we have to be a blessing, to demonstrate the kingdom, to share the kingdom with people who do not yet know you, but you're working in their lives. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for the gift of community, to be able to walk with other people. We thank you that you love us so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you want a prayer, please come on up.